Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Happy Sabbath. Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's good to see you all here this morning. Well, if you would, bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to continue to guide us as we move into the important message we have for this morning. Father in heaven, we come and bow in your presence because we know that it is the Holy Spirit who alone can guide us into truth, transform our lives, create us into men and women who reflect Jesus fully. And that is who we ask will come and be our teacher today. We ask that you'll banish Satan and his angels from having any access to this sanctuary. Pray that, Father, you'll put a live coal on my lips. You'll burn out self. And that each one of us will hear your Spirit speaking that still small voice to our hearts. That we'll leave having been changed because we are in the presence of Jesus. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles. I'd invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. Appreciated our scripture reading this morning. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Your sermon title is Elijah the Choice. We're starting, as I told you all last week, a series going through the amazing story and vital to understand story of Elijah. This man that was raised up by God in his day and a reflection of God's people who will live at the end of time. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. When you're there, if you let the preacher know by saying amen. Now, some of you may be looking. That's okay. You're going to the end of your Bible. If you hit Revelation, that's okay. Just move back a few books and you'll find the book of James. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what it says. Elijah was a man with a, what's that next word there, church? Nature like who? Ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and how long? 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Find it interesting, Elijah was a man with a nature, going back to verse 17, with a nature like who? Ours. You know, we read about these Bible heroes in the Bible, and oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I've definitely had the temptation to think, wow, if I could just be like that hero, I could do great things for God. But James wants to remind us that the heroes of the Bible aren't heroes because of anything special inside of them. They're heroes because they allowed the Lord to use them. And that's a reminder for each one of us this morning. We're not heroes because of anything special inside of us. We can be used just as mightily for God if we will become a conduit through which the Holy Spirit will move. I think of a widow who had only 2 mites left to her name. She goes and she is not noticed by any of the church leaders or by anyone else. She goes to the temple that Sabbath morning and she drops her 2 mites in, and it's all that she has. And any one of us would have been probably not even made note of it, but Jesus was sitting there with his disciples. You remember the story. And he sees this lady drop these 2 mites in. He says that story is going to be repeated to the end of time. And that woman's 2 mites have changed the course of history over and over again. It is not the greatness and the talents of the person that determines their impact on the world. It is the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ and how much they allow him to move through them. Our story picks up of Elijah, as you can imagine. That's who we're looking at. Let's go back and look at that story. We're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to drop into the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background of what's going on in the nation of Israel. If you'll go back just a few decades back, you'll have seen Israel was one nation. You had the 12 tribes were all under the rulership of first David and then Solomon. But after Solomon passed away, his son Jedidiah was somewhat caught up in being a dictator. And 10 of the tribes said, we don't want anything more to do with this. And so the 10 northern tribes split off, and the two southern tribes stayed faithful to David's line. And so they had their line of kings, and then the northern tribes took off and had their line of kings. And so now you have the nation of the Jews is split into two different kingdoms. You had Judah in the south, and you had Israel in the north. 10 tribes up north, Judah in the south with Benjamin connected with them. And this splitting led to a lot of unrest between these two different countries. And so you had these kings in the south under Judah, and you had the kings in the north under Israel. And Israel didn't ever do that well. Judah continued to have pretty a consistent line, but Israel had a lot of civil wars that took place. Leading into the story of Elijah, we see that Israel has gone through a massive civil war. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 16. It's a fascinating read. I'd encourage you to read it on your own at some time this afternoon if you have time. 1 Kings chapter 16. There was a line of kings that were ruling, and Elah, the son of Baasha, had become king over Israel. He only reigned 2 years, and then Tirzah, one of his servants, kills him. And so once he's dead, Tirzah says, I'm king. But there was half of Israel that said, well, we don't want him to be king. We want someone else to be king. And so Omri comes up on one side, Tirzah's on the other, Zimri's another person, and there's this civil war that breaks out in Israel. And it lasts for about 5 years. It's a long time for a civil war to be happening. Lots of people die. But Omri wins the battle, and he comes out as the victor in Israel. So put yourself into the nation of Israel. You've just gone through 5 years of civil war. Is civil war fun or messy? It's very messy. Think of the civil war that happened here in the U.S. It was very messy. You had families, you had people on different sides, and stories of brothers that went to war and actually killed each other in the civil war. I was reading a book about civil wars recently, about halfway through it. It's very, very good. In the last 200 years, there's been about 500 civil wars that have taken place. I was blown away by that number. So they go through this civil war. Omri wins. He comes in. He takes complete control. And then he rules for about 6 years after that period. But then Omri dies, and another man comes to power, his son, Ahab. You may recognize the name Ahab. Ahab was a weak, vacillating individual. He didn't have strong feelings one way or the other. He just tried to please people, but when it came to convictions, he didn't have strong biblically, I'm going to stand for truth, whatever it costs, convictions. And he made the mistake of marrying someone who did have strong convictions, but were the opposite of following God. He marries a woman by the name of Jezebel. And his wife had very strong beliefs in Baal. Baal, you might have heard. And so she gets all of Israel to start moving in the direction of worshiping Baal, Baal, different ways of pronouncing it, it's the same God. And across Israel, these shrines are set up to worship Baal. Baal was a heathen deity that was claimed to bring the rain, the sun, the moon, the flood, whatever you needed from nature to grow crops, whatever you needed, Baal was the one who would provide it. She had prophets of Baal all over. There were hundreds of them, at least 450, if not more, scattered across Israel. And under Ahab's rule, persecution broke out for God's people. Now, this is amazing. Israel is supposed to be whose people? God's people. They're supposed to be the one place on the planet that you can find faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And in the nation set aside as God's special people, from the very top all the way down, you have rampant apostasy, worship of heathen deities, and actual persecution of the people of God. What do you do in a country where there is rampant apostasy and persecution? What would you do if you were in the nation of Israel and your religious freedoms are under attack? Not just under attack in some ways, but your very life is at stake. We know that there were 100 prophets that one of Ahab's servants, who was faithful to God, hid in a cave to preserve their lives, and he fed them, 50 in one cave, 50 in another. And the way that they were able to stay alive is because this servant was faithful to protect their lives. It would have been very difficult to be alive if you were there in the country of Israel. So I have a question for you this morning. You're in Israel. Persecution is rampant. Apostasy is rampant in God's people. The very head of the nation is being ruled and controlled by a spouse that wants nothing to do with the King of Heaven. What do you do? How do you respond? Elijah's in a tough spot. This is his homeland. This is where he's grown up. His freedoms to worship are under attack. His desires to be faithful. There are challenges coming from every direction. What does Elijah do? I want to pause our story for a moment and tell another story, if I may. Have you heard of the concept of the false flag? It's this idea that if you're going to war, you want your enemy to attack the wrong enemy instead of the right enemy. In fact, we see this happening right now in Ukraine. Right now, Russia's amassed their army on the edge of Ukraine. You all have heard about this, right? They have over 100,000 soldiers on the border of Ukraine. And the rest of the world is saying, Russia, you're getting ready to invade. And Russia's saying, no, we're not getting ready to invade. We can put our armies wherever we want. And it just makes sense for us to put them right across from the border of Ukraine. I was just reading an article that came out recently, yesterday, that the United States is saying what Russia's planning to do is they're sending agents over onto the other side into Ukraine. They're going to infiltrate the population and they're going to start creating unrest in the population. They're going to start doing possibly terrorist attacks or starting divisions inside so that there's enough unrest that Russia can say, you know what? We need to go in and we need to protect our people there, those who speak Russian. So we need to invade to protect them and give them a pretense to go in and make it look like the enemy is not Russia, but someone else. Following me? Satan's goal for God's people is to get us to focus on the wrong issue and to attack the wrong enemy. As Elijah's there in Israel, it would appear that the enemy is Ahab and Jezebel. But who is the enemy of God's people? It's not a person. It's an angel who hates humanity and hates God. His name is Satan. And the enemy of God's people is Satan doing all he can to destroy the movements of God on planet Earth. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to this story. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. When you're there, if you'd say amen. There in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. I hear some pages turning. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Paul brings the point clearly home about who the enemy is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the what? For the flesh. Keep going. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal, but mighty in who? God. Pulling down strongholds. Keep going. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul is bringing a very important point close to home. He's saying, look, it may look like humans are your enemies, but it's not. It is Satan and the forces of darkness that are our enemies. Let's keep the enemy in mind. That's who our enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Go to just a few books forward in your Bible from Corinthians. Go to Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul again makes this point. When you're there, if you'd say amen, you may have recognized this verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Pause. Who's our enemy? Flesh and blood? No. Keep reading. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, keep reading, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, reading aloud with me, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is Satan. Now, why would Satan want us to think that our enemy is people? Because someone you hate, you can't win. God is not willing that any should perish, but that... Does that include Republicans? Does that include Democrats? Does that include people all the way up and down the chain of government? Can we say an amen a little bit more emphatically? Amen. Our warfare is against Satan. This is our enemy. Satan's trying to pass a false flag. He's trying to get us to look over here. Like when you're fighting against a bull and they flutter the little red flag over here and the bull comes this way, but the person that's causing them harm is actually right here. Satan's doing this. He's like, focus over there. Forget about me. And Elijah, knowing he had the spiritual insight that God wants us to have here this morning to understand who his enemy was. And so Elijah didn't go and start a campaign against people. He went to his knees and he asked God to make a difference. Because his enemy is who? Amen. I think sometimes we attack people instead of asking God to give victory. I want to share a thought. This is from a book called Testimonies for the Churches, Volume 6, page 396, paragraph 4. You are taking notes. I'll just say that again. Go read this whole section. It's very powerful. Testimonies for the Churches, Volume 6, page 396, paragraph 4. If we wish men to be convinced that the truth we believe sanctifies the soul and transforms the character, let us not be continually charging them with vehement accusations. Does the Lord want to save every person? If you notice how careful Jesus was in what he said about the leadership of his day, if you notice how careful the disciples were in what they said about the leadership of their day, how careful Paul was as he stood before Nero, who was guilty of so much blood. God wanted to save, if possible, even Nero. If we wish men to be convinced that the truth we believe sanctifies the souls and transforms the character, let us not be continually charging them with vehement accusations. In this way, we shall force them to conclusions that the doctrines we profess cannot be the Christian doctrine, since it does not make us, notice these next few words, it does not make us kind, courteous, and respectful. Christianity is not manifested in, I love this old word, pugilistic accusations. and condemnations. Oh, Lord, help me. You know how easy it is for me to speak frustratingly or negatively about those around me? It may not be hard for you, but it is an area that the Lord has really been having to convict and grow me in. And as I've been working on this sermon, this study, it has become a deep conviction of mine that one of the greatest dangers of God's work is my mouth. Are you hearing me? When it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. But one of the most powerful forces for good under the control of the Holy Spirit are the words He puts in my mouth. You see the difference. Lord, help us to be faithful. So here Elijah finds the freedom and the worship of God under attack. He sees his country facing incredible apostasy and persecution against God's people in God's country. And so Elijah, James says, goes to his knees, and he's a man with like passions as us, but he does something that God calls every one of us to do. He goes to his knees and he what, church? He prays. And as he prays, God hears and God begins to move. I want to just take a quick aside. Let's talk through the stories briefly in the Bible of men who have faced incredible opposition, persecution, and notice the first thing they did, because it's what God calls us to do. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel hears the decree has been signed against him. Daniel chapter 6. And what's the first thing that Daniel does? He goes and he what, church? Prays. The disciples in Acts chapter 4. You can find the story in Acts chapter 4 in verse 23. Several of them have just been hauled before the Sanhedrin. They've been told if they don't stop, they're going to be put in jail, or they could even have their lives removed. And instead of going on a campaign, the first thing the disciples do in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 is they go to their knees and they pray. And it's a powerful prayer. I'd encourage you to go read it. One of the first things they do is they say, God, these people that are in authority are there because you've put them there, and they will only do what you give them permission to do. Now that's faith. To be able to say that about the people that have just threatened your life and say, God, they can't go a step beyond what you give them permission to do because you put them there and they're under your control. Oh, I want that faith, church. How about you? Elijah lived that faith. He goes to his knees and he prays, and God hears his prayer and he answers it, and he sends Elijah with a message that he is to take before King Ahab. As we come to the end of our sermon, go back with me there, if you would, to 1 Kings. And we're now going to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Ahab has now been installed as the king. Persecution has been raging, and Elijah has been praying. And as he's praying for God to bring a revival to the land. He's praying that God will turn the tide of evil. He is praying that God will do a special work and that God will do whatever it takes to bring his nation back. Oh, church, may we be men and women who pray for God to move. I'm so thankful, Clinton, for the ministry you and Heather have. Heather, I'm so thankful that God has raised you to us, and I'm glad to hear that we have the groups that are going. Oh, church, may we have many more. Because this city will be changed by the mighty and powerful praying of God's people. He prays. Elijah is given by God a specific message. God comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I want you to go. Tell Ahab that there won't be dew or rain until you speak otherwise. Elijah walks in to Ahab. I wish I could have been there to watch it. Here is this prophet of God. He's clothed in camel hair. He doesn't look that much to look on. He doesn't have the fancy clothes, but he marches in there. He doesn't ask for an audience. He doesn't ask for permission. He just walks into the presence of King Ahab, stands there. This king is astonished. People don't just walk into a king's chamber. He just walks in. And he gives this message. Notice what it says. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, read it with me aloud if you would, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, keep reading, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Elijah turned around and he walked out. Now, if I had been advising Elijah, I would have said, okay, Elijah, you've given the message. Now it's time to get a populist campaign going on the grassroots level. Let's get the message out. Let's make sure everyone knows about it. But see, I would have been fighting in human terms. But our warfare isn't against humans, church. Who's it against? And we must be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Elijah goes and he hangs out by a brook. God miraculously feeds him. We'll pick up the rest of the story as we continue through this series. But for the next 3.5 years, Elijah gives God the space to do what God does best, and that is move his people back towards him. And God is setting the foundation for a great revival. We'll pick up our story as we continue on over the next few weeks. Pastor Jericho is going to be picking up an aspect of this story next week as he's preaching, and I'll pick up another part the week following. But I want to bring our sermon to a clear point and close. In our country today, I'm thankful for the Supreme Court decision that happened this last week, letting companies make their own decision and not forcing them by a mandate from above. For that, I think that was the mercy of the Lord on our country. But I do believe that we are seeing the beginning movements that could lead towards the loss of freedoms. And it'd be very easy for us to start joining false flags, getting our focus on the wrong area, thinking that the enemy is a party or people who think one way differently than we do, forgetting that our enemy is not people, it's who? It's Satan. And then we, like Paul, must do everything we can to reach out to the broken people around us and to show them the love of Jesus Christ. If someone disagrees with me, show them the respect of Christ. Don't attack those who may be treating you in a way differently than you would like. It doesn't mean we become doormats, but it means that we show the respect of Christ even though we may disagree. And we love those. And as we see these changes happening in our country, and we become concerned about the events that are taking place, church, let's not get worked up. Let's go to our knees and pray. If there's one thing you leave from this sermon, it is a plea from God's Word for people who don't get up in arms, but instead go to their knees to the greatest strength that can happen. That is a God who can work in answer to His people's prayer. Church, will you pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed, it's time for the appeal. We stand on the cusp of momentous events. Soon, our world could be very different. I don't know when Jesus is going to come, but I do believe it is soon. And if it is as soon as I hope and pray it is, we are going to face challenges, obstacles, threats to our freedoms, and grave temptations to take out our anger and our concerns on parties and people instead of on Satan and his angels. The great God of heaven, through the Apostle Paul, through the example of so many Bible heroes, is calling our church to focus on prayer to the great King of the universe who will move in answer to your prayer. Here's the appeal. Is your desire to say, Lord, today, I choose to spend time in prayer, seeking your Holy Spirit. It is, would you raise your hand up and then down? Okay, one more part to the appeal. Amen. Thank the Lord for those hands. The second part is this. If you would like to say with me, Lord, protect me from focusing on parties and people instead of focusing on you. Protect me from that so that I might focus only on you. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand up and then down? Thank the Lord. Father, you see these hands that have been raised. You know our desire of our hearts and you know our weaknesses. You know how easy it is for us to focus on people instead of realizing who our enemy really is. Oh, thank you for the decisions that we've made here today. Father, teach us how to pray. Lead us into deeper prayer. Guide us in your guiding hand. Forgive us for where we've made people and parties our enemies. May we learn to, as Paul did, do all we can to save as many as possible by pointing them to Jesus. In His name we pray, let everyone say, Amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.